What's up, everybody? Welcome to iTown. It's an honor to have you worshiping with us this weekend. I want to take just a moment, as we always do, to welcome our church family, Mudsock in Bluffton. And today I get to say hello as well to Olson Farms. Of course, all of you who are watching online and all of our correctional facilities across the state. Church, can you take just a minute, put your hands together? Welcome our church family together today. It is an honor to have you here, and I'm excited because today we get to kick off a brand new series, and we're entering a very special season of the year. It's my favorite time of the year because we get to ramp up all of our outreach and our generosity. It's a season where we really get to make a tangible difference in the world around us. I know that we get to serve in real ways all year long, but there's something about the holidays where people's hearts are open and we have lots of opportunities to make a real difference in the world around us. And we're starting this new series that's called Because of You. And I want to take a few weeks to talk about the difference that God is using us to make in our community. Now, make no mistake about it, we recognize that everything good that happens is really because of the Lord. We do this because we love Jesus, and we're only capable of doing it because of His power, His Holy Spirit who helps us. And so He gets all the credit, all the honor, all the praise, and all the glory. But the reality is that when God moves, when He works in the world around us, He always chooses to use people. In fact, I love this quote from John Maxwell. He said his dad used to say it to them every day growing up. He said, "Without God, you cannot." And we're very aware of that here at iTown. We know that it's not by might, it's not by power, it's by His Spirit, says the Lord. We need God to move in every moment that we're a part of. So without God, you cannot, but without you, God will not. And I think that's incredible insight because God always moves in the hearts of people and works through people. That's why we keep saying all year long that God wants to do something in you because God wants to do something through you. And as many of you already know, we've been focusing this year on being a bringer, that theme verse, Isaiah 61, that God wants to anoint us because we're called to be a bringer. We're supposed to bring good news, bring healing, bring hope, bring freedom to a world that desperately needs the life of Jesus. And in so many ways, God is using our church to do that. And I think sometimes we fall short in sharing those stories. And I just want to thank the Meacham for sharing their story. I love that family so very much. And it's amazing to watch how God has continued to move through their family in such incredible ways over the years. And I know God has amazing things in store for your family as well. And I believe God wants to use all of us collectively as the body of Christ, the church, to make a difference in the world. But as we kick off this series today, I want to take you to John chapter 4. If you brought your Bibles, turn to John chapter 4, and we're going to study this story. It's a fascinating story of how Jesus goes almost out of His way to have an encounter with this person that should change really our perspective of how we live our lives and how we interact with the world around us. John chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 3. I'll read you the story, and then as always, we'll pray, and then we'll jump into what it means. In John chapter 4, in New International Version, verse 3, it says, "He left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria. So he came to this town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph." Verse 6 says, "Jacob's well was there, and Jesus was tired from the long journey, so he sat down by the well. And it was about noon," it's about 12 o'clock in the afternoon, "and a Samaritan woman," verse 7, "comes to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?' His disciples had gone into town to buy food, and the Samaritan woman said to him, 'You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?' For Jews did not associate with Samaritans." Well, verse 10, "Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life.'" And so the woman says, "Please give me that water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw the water." And he said to her in verse 15, why don't you go call your husband and then come back? And she said in verse 17, I have no husband. Jesus said, you're right that you have no husband. The fact is you've had five. Hello. And the man you have now is not your husband. What you've said is quite true. This had to have been a fairly embarrassing moment for her. And then in verse 25, you drop down to that verse. The woman said, I know that the Messiah called Christ is coming. And when he comes, he'll explain everything to us. And Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. And just then the disciples returned from getting lunch and they were surprised to find him talking with a woman. And she left her water jar and she ran back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? So they came out from the town and they made their way toward him. But meanwhile, the disciples urged Jesus, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. And then his disciples said to each other, did someone bring him food? And Jesus said, verse 34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying that it's still 4 months into the harvest? And then here's the thought for the day. Jesus said, I'm telling you, would you just open your eyes and look at the fields because they are ripe for harvest. Why don't you turn to your neighbor and tell him, open your eyes. Come on, everybody, turn to your neighbor, tell him, open your eyes. Now turn to the neighbor that you just turned your back on and tell him, you smell ripe today. No, don't tell him that. That's terrible. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this story. As always, we thank you for your word. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and that you would speak to us as you always do. Make these words come to life and let us leave here, God, with a brand new perspective. Holy Spirit, we invite you to teach us in these moments. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I've always loved this story because it honestly is a story that shapes our philosophy of ministry and even the way that we see the world. We watch how Jesus interacts with this woman at the well, and I think it begins to show us how we can care for the world around us who's hurting and oftentimes broken. I really love that this whole story takes place at a well. So at the beginning of the story, it tells us Jesus is tired. We're seeing his humanity. He's on this long journey. So he sits down on the shelf or the ledge of a well. It would have a little wall around it, and Jesus is tired. So he just kind of takes a seat. And the wells in those days were much like right where I'm sitting. I'm in the coffee shop here in our Olson Farms building. And of course, this is where at this campus we have Grow Plan, and then it's open for throughout the week for our circles to come and have meetings. And some of our businessmen love to work out of here. And it's a place where people gather. And we know that in modern day life, we have coffee shops in each of our campuses. And many of us have been to Starbucks. And so this is just kind of a common place that Jesus would go, that people would go, and they're kind of hanging out. And I love the fact that Jesus was able to have one strategic conversation with one person at one coffee shop. And because of that, the fate of an entire city was changed that day. If we go back to our text, it's interesting, verse 3, in Judea, he left and he went back to Galilee, but it said that he had to go through Samaria. That's a fascinating phrase, that he had to go through Samaria. And so, of course, I'll tell you what that means in just a minute. Verse 5, he goes through this little town called Sychar. He sits down at this well, and the Samaritan woman comes to draw the water. Now, as we see this unfold, what I want you to see is a few characteristics about the people that God has called us to reach in the world around us. Because he asks her in this verse, verse 7, will you give me something to drink? And the Bible says that the woman said to him in verse 9, you are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? Because then in parentheses, it says the Jews didn't associate with Samaritans. The first attribute oftentimes that I want you to see about people who are far from God and people who need Jesus, people who are hurting in the world around us, is that they're made, I think, by the devil and sometimes even by the church to feel unvalued. She didn't feel valuable, and that's what she's communicating. I don't even know why you're talking to me. Now, let's back up for just a minute, because the Bible says he had to go through Samaria. It's a fascinating phrase because it's actually the hardest and the worst way for a Jew to travel. If he was leaving Judea, which is the region where Jerusalem was, and going back to the region of Galilee, that means that he was coming from the southern part of Israel, traveling up to the north where the Sea of Galilee, the region where Nazareth and of course where the Sea of Galilee and all that was, where he did so many of his miracles and preached to the crowds. And so he's traveling north, and typically what you do if you look at a map is that they would go to the west and they would follow the riverbank of the Jordan River, because you have the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River runs almost directly south down to the Dead Sea, which is south of Jerusalem. And so they would travel over to the west and they would avoid the mountain range, which is Samaria. So to go through Samaria would mean to travel through this horrific terrain. I mean, it was very treacherous land for him to cover. And then, of course, the Jews at all costs would avoid the Samaritan people because they were honestly hostile towards one another. And then on top of all that, this is a woman. So not only is she a Samaritan, but she's also a woman. And if you study the culture of the Bible, you find that Jesus really honored women, but in that culture, men did not honor women. They did not give them a place to have a voice, or they weren't respected, and they didn't have the same place in the social order of the day, if you will, as men did. And so here you have a Samaritan woman, and Jesus intentionally walks through this exact city, almost seemingly out of his way, even at great cost to him, so that he could encounter this woman at the well. And he strategically says, hey, can you mind just taking a minute to get me a drink? Now, keep in mind, the Bible tells us it's noon. We can't miss this thought that she's alone at 12. Most women would come to the well to draw water later in the afternoon and in groups of women. So not only is she a complete outcast from the Jewish people, not only is she a woman, but now we see that she's ostracized even from her own people. This is the lowest of the lowly people in that culture and in that day. And I love the fact that Jesus went to her. I believe that he went that day. The reason why the Bible says he had to go through Samaria is because he had a divine appointment with this woman who no doubt felt incredibly unvalued in that day. And I think it's a picture that all of us need to grasp as Christians, as followers of the Lord, and remember this very important lesson. Jesus loves everybody. It doesn't matter what their background is. It doesn't matter what their political association is. It doesn't matter what their sexual identity is. God doesn't care where they've come from. He doesn't care how much money they have. You see, I think sometimes we can fall prey to these crazy mindsets that Jesus is an American savior, or that Jesus is the savior of white people, or that Jesus loves men. And while Jesus loves Americans and he loves white people and he loves guys, he loves women and he loves red, yellow, black, and white. They are all precious in his sight. He loves people that know who he is. He loves people who have no idea who he is. He loves the people who hate the idea of who he is. He loves people who are clear-minded. He loves people who are confused. He loves people who are sober, and he loves people who are addicted. Jesus loves everybody. And in a world that loves to divide, Jesus is a savior who unites. He's one that gives value to people that oftentimes culture doesn't give value to. And so if we're going to be the kind of church that God's called us to be, we have to recognize the fact that many of the people in the world around us, whether it's through religion or whether it's through culture or society, they're feeling unvalued. The devil's really good at stealing value from people. But when you love Jesus, when you love someone, you love what they love. If you love Jesus, you're going to love all people. And you're especially going to love hurting people and broken people. I learned this firsthand because I married my beautiful bride from the South. She's the love of my life, most amazing person I've ever met. And I didn't particularly listen to country music, and I didn't really drink sweet tea, and I certainly didn't have anything to do with gardening. And I grew up in a house that stayed the same. My mom never remodeled. When I think I had the carpet I grew up having my entire life when I met Kate in my bedroom. Like, my mom just never redecorated. But man, my wife, she likes from time to time to listen to some country music. She loves to remodel. That woman lacks no vision. She loves remodeling everything. She just rearranges and remodels. And I have learned to love that with all of my heart. She's got unlimited vision for landscaping. And so I've learned to love country music from time to time. Most of the time, we're Christian nerds who listen to worship because we just love the Lord. But we'll listen to a little bit of country music and we'll remodel things. And I just love the things that she loves because I love her. And the truth is, as believers, we learn to love the things that God loves. And God really, really loves hurting and broken people. I think it's interesting how religion, because religion also divides, it sometimes seems to almost give you a license to hate. In fact, Jesus even said, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That was something in the old covenant, something about the law. And in all of our hearts, we think, man, that seems right. I should love the people who love me. And it feels good to hate the people who are hating me or talking about me or don't believe how I believe and to blame them for all the problems around me or in the world. But Jesus said, that's not how we're supposed to live our lives. This is a lesson of love. And that's what relationship with the Lord is about. It's loving what he loves. And so at I-Town, we need to learn how to love people. Jesus loved this woman who was someone that nobody else probably would have given the time of day to. And so in verse 10, we go back to our text. It says, Jesus answered, man, if you knew the gift of God and the one who's asking you for a drink, you would have asked him. He would have given you living water. Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water that I give will never thirst, Jesus said. Indeed, the water I give will become in them this spring of water welling up to eternal life. And the woman said to him, sir, would you give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to come here to draw water again? Not only was she feeling unvalued, but jot this down if you're taking notes. We need to remember that the people around us in the world who don't know the Lord, they're feeling also unfulfilled. She was unfulfilled. She was thirsty. Time and again, she had this need to come back for water. And what Jesus is speaking to is a deeper need. You see, it's fascinating how all of us have a need for God. We have a need for finding something that's bigger than us, to connect to our maker. God put that on the inside of us so that we would search for him. But the devil has all kinds of substitutes that tells you that you'll be satisfied, you'll be significant, you'll be fulfilled if you just achieve these things, if you possess these things, if you have these things. But what Jesus is saying is, when you try to meet a spiritual need with natural solutions, it's never going to be enough. You're always going to be thirsty. Again, we can identify with that, all of us who are humans. You know, you take a drink and you're satisfied for a moment. Certainly when you're exercising, when you're playing sports, you take a drink and man, it feels so good. But in just a few minutes, you're thirsty again. I know it's true of my body. Lord knows I'll eat and I'll eat and I'll eat. And then in just a few, I think I can never eat anything else for the rest of my life. And 15 minutes later, I'm hungry. And my wife laughs because me and my two sons were in the kitchen and we are eating until midnight. We've had a wonderful dinner. She's an amazing cook and we enjoyed it. And we were full at the end of dinner. But give us a couple of hours and it's going to be a problem again. We're going to be hungry again. And the same thing's true with all the things of this life. There's no amount of success. There's no amount of followers or likes or engagement. There's no amount of money or possessions, houses or cars. There's nothing in this life that will ever truly satisfy. And that's the lie that the devil sells us. If we just achieve a little bit more, if we just do a little bit better, if we just have a little bit more affirmation, a little bit more accomplishment, experience a little bit more pleasure, that somehow it will meet that need. But Jesus is saying, no, 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 it's a spiritual need. You need this water, this life that wells up on the inside of you. He's talking about the Holy Spirit in a relationship with the Almighty God. But so oftentimes, people in the world and all of us before we found Christ, and even some of us after we know the Lord, tried to meet spiritual needs in our lives with natural solutions. And it always leaves us thirsty again, because the deeper need, of course, is Jesus. And we need to remember that there are people all around us who don't know the Lord, and they're feeling not only unvalued because of the mistakes that they made, but they're feeling unfulfilled because there's nothing in this world that can really satisfy. I'll never forget, we were making trips here before we ever planted the church, and we were kind of searching out different places where we could meet. And of course, we were looking for a house we could live in. And there was one particular trip that Kate wasn't able to come. And I was up here with somebody from our college ministry. And we were just kind of canvassing the area, and we were getting ready actually to drive back to Birmingham. We had worked really hard all day long, and we were at Taco Bell. Come on, somebody, praise the Lord for crunchy, beefy, melty, cheesy. And so we were inside, and we were getting, you know, some tacos and some burritos. And we noticed there was this guy that was acting really sketchy. He was kind of talking to himself, and he just seemed off and whispering to himself and kind of pacing back and forth and looking at everybody kind of strange. And he was doing that for a while. And then he was actually standing on the curb when we left. And so we went over to talk to him. And the guy that was with me just said, "Hey, I feel like the Lord just told me to tell you that Jesus loves you and that God has a plan for your life." And he began to cry, and he said, "I've been through a lot. I'm under a lot of stress, and my life is falling apart." He told us some details about his life, and he said, "I'm just so conflicted, and I'm so full of anxiety, and I've really, for the time here, been wrestling with the idea of going to kill myself just to end my life, and I just came outside, and I prayed the prayer, 'God, if you're real, would you have somebody come tell me that you're real and that you love me?'" And of course, God sent us in that moment, and the guy that was with me delivered that message. And that gentleman's name was Bobby. And to be honest, I don't know how that story ended. I don't know what happened in Bobby's life. We lost touch with him a year or two after that encounter. And I pray that Bobby is alive and well and loves Jesus today. But I'm just telling you, there are people who are confused, and they are unfulfilled, and they are searching for something deeper. And Jesus is always the answer, because there's nothing in this life that can satisfy. So in verse 16, we go back to the story. Jesus said, "Go call your husband and come back." She says in verse 17, "I'll have a husband." And Jesus said, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you've had five, and the man you have is not your husband." And so then he said, "What you have said is quite true." Here's the thing I want you to see. Not only is she wrestling, feeling unvalued, she's a Samaritan woman. And then, of course, she's unfulfilled. She's thirsty again and again and again, because the things she's turning to are not satisfying the deepest need she has. But then the last thing I want you to jot down about this poor woman is that she's unloved. And the thing that's so sad, and many of us before Christ have experienced this, the reality is when you're living this life where you don't feel valued and you don't feel fulfilled and you don't have Christ in your life, chances are you're looking to people to try and fix the problems in your heart, to try to satisfy that longing. And what it does is it places an unhealthy weight on our friendships and on our marriages. And it's probably the pattern for this woman. She's looking to a man to make her feel like she needs to feel, or meet the need, the hole she has in her heart that only God can meet. And that's why Jerry Maguire is one of the dumbest movies of all time. When she said, Renee Zellweger says, "You complete me." That's not true. There's no man out there that can be your savior, ladies. I'm sorry. They're all idiots. We're all going to let you down. Every one of us are just dudes, and we make mistakes. But praise God, there is a savior who loves us and can meet that deeper need. But at this point in the story, this woman does not realize that. And so she is burning through men one after another. And she's now experienced five failed marriages, and she's bringing home the sixth man. "Mom, I'm telling you, he's a keeper. He's the one. He swept me off my feet. He's going to make all my dreams come true." And you know, her family's like, "Oh, we've heard that story before." And obviously she's hurting, and she's got all these relational dysfunctions just passing from one failed relationship to another. And it's sad. There's a lot of people in this world who are going from one broken friendship to another, one broken marriage or one broken dating relationship to the next. And with each one that falls apart, they carry a little bit more pain and feel a little less valued and a little less fulfilled. And I think it's the devil's trap to get us to a place where we're just ready to give up on life. And it's almost like Jesus was there to rescue her from herself that day. All the pain that she's experiencing and the things that she's navigating. But it's fascinating to me, the catalyst of it all was Jesus's honesty. He just said, you're right. He didn't let her just kind of, oh yeah, you know, it's great, it's cool, it's gonna be fine. He just kind of pointed it out, and he didn't do it in an exposing way. He didn't do it in a condemning way or a judgmental way. He did it in a way that just brought the truth to the surface. And I think, honestly, that's why the younger generation that's flooding back to church is looking for truth. Because if you don't have foundational truth, there really can't be any change. But yet, the Bible tells us that when you have truth, the truth that you embrace or the truth that you know will set you free. In other words, you really can't find freedom. You can't find true life until you find truth. And so Jesus is speaking truth, and I believe that's why we're called to speak the truth in love. We have to do it in the right way because, of course, when you love people without truth, that's not really love, that's hypocrisy because you're not telling them about the things that are hurting them. And had Jesus not pointed this out, he wouldn't really love this person. But then you have religion and they always preach truth without love, and that's brutality. You're just hurting people and destroying people, and that doesn't benefit anyone either. We have to speak the truth in love, and Jesus does that. And her response is interesting. We don't have time to read the verses, but if you go back and read verses 19 through 24, she's caught in this place of sin, and Jesus is lovingly pointing out the core to her problem. Hey, there's some repetitive behavior that's unhealthy that needs to change, and you're looking to things that will never meet the deeper need. Well, instead of pursuing Jesus right away, she gets engaged in this theological debate, this argument about how to worship and where to worship and when to worship. And I found that often happens with people when you're trying to lovingly navigate them to the truth of Jesus. You'll find yourself sometimes in a silly debate, in a silly theological argument. And I try not to engage in those all that much because Paul said, I didn't come with wise and persuasive words. What people need is they need to experience Jesus. They need to experience his love and his power. And so that's what happens. Jesus draws close and he begins to tell her about her life and speak truth to her heart. So in verse 25, check it out. The story says, I know that the Messiah called Christ is coming. And when he comes, he'll explain everything to us. And Jesus declared, that's who I am. I am he that you're speaking of. And right at that time, she's having this epiphany of like, this is the one we've been searching for. This is the Messiah who's come to rescue us. The disciples return in verse 27. And they were surprised to find him talking to this woman. Unfortunately, even the followers of Jesus were like, wow, I can't believe you're engaging with this person. And so this woman in verse 28 leaves her water jar. She leaves something valuable. She runs back into the town and she says to the people, verse 29, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. So she's like, hey, this is the Messiah. I found the Savior, the one who speaks truth. I think this is the one. Verse 30, these people are coming out of the town and they're making their way towards him. They're on the brink of citywide revival because God has touched this one person. But verse 31, meanwhile, the disciples urge Jesus, Rabbi, eat something. Isn't it fascinating that even the followers of Jesus are oblivious to what is happening all around them? They're so focused on lunch. Isn't that just how we are as Christians? We get so focused on lunch that we forget that there's something much deeper that's happening, that maybe God is moving in a supernatural way in the lives of even the people around us. I think it's funny, even at the end of service, we have some of the most significant moments. In fact, I think the most important moment of the service where we have the opportunity that we'll have in just a minute for people to give their lives to Jesus, that their eternity forever will change. And oftentimes that means that their world will change, their family will change. Maybe just like this woman, a whole city will be changed. And The disciples are thinking, we got to be first to pick up our kids. We got to get to the car. We got to get to lunch. The Baptists are going to get out before us, and we're going to get stuck in a line at church, and we don't want to wait 5 or 10 extra minutes. So oftentimes we miss what God is doing because we get so focused on our little world or the natural things that seem so important around us. And Jesus said to him in verse 32, I have food that you don't even know about. Now they're confused. They're like, did we miss it? Did he send somebody else to get something else to eat? Because they're still just thinking natural. Jesus said in verse 34, guys, my food is doing God's will. What energizes me is what Jesus is saying is fulfilling the purpose. It's touching people. It's making an eternal difference in the world. That's why I'm here. And so in verse 35, he says this very significant verse. I know you have this phrase that you say, 4 months until the harvest. That was something they would say as they're anticipating that the actual physical harvest would be ready. But Jesus says, I'm asking you to open your eyes. I know you're thinking at some point, in some place, at some moment, we're going to make a difference. But Jesus is saying, would you just look around you? Because there's a harvest all around you. There are people all around you. There's a miracle happening right now all around you. And as we look at culture today, and as we enter into this season where we have such an opportunity to make a difference, we have people, even in our own state, that are going to be entering into places of food insecurity because of benefits that are going to be lapsing and crisis that are breaking out. And we're working to respond even in the midst of people feeling unvalued, unloved, and unfulfilled. We can get sometimes focused on things that just don't matter, our little world. And what Jesus is asking us, I believe in this season, is would you just take a minute to open your eyes? Because the greatest tragedy is that this last thing, jot it down if you're taking notes, that people who are hurting would remain to us, the church, unseen. Because the disciples to this point have really not recognized what Jesus is doing. They're not seeing the pain in this woman's life. They are not seeing the person for whom Jesus is getting ready to give his life because Jesus died so that the whole world could be saved. They were just focused on their little routine, their little life, and themselves. And the Bible concludes the story in verse 39 that many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did, she said. In verse 40, so the Samaritans came out of the town and they urged him to stay. And did you know that Jesus stayed there, the Bible says, for 2 whole extra days? And because of his words, verse 41 says, many more became believers. I just wonder how, if we'll just open our eyes, if we'll just slow down, if we'll just take a minute to take our eyes off of the things that really matter to us and the pressures of life and the rhythm and the routine that we're in with all the things, of course, we have to accomplish. As we go about our day, as we go about our routine, as we prepare for the holidays, as we shop, if we would just pause for a minute and remember that there are hurting people all around us and that maybe, just maybe, God has strategically placed us in that moment for a reason, that there could be somebody who needs us just to acknowledge that they're there, to take a minute to pray for them or to talk to them, to acknowledge them, because we know what the devil has done in their life. Just like this woman, they're feeling unvalued. They're certainly unfulfilled, and possibly because of religion, maybe even people who call themselves Christians, and certainly by people who are hurting all around them, they're feeling unloved. And the Lord has sent us into the world to make a difference. This is an opportunity, a season for us to shine the light that God has given us. This says, hey, Jesus loves you. We can share the love of Jesus through food, but we can share it through the acts of kindness cards that we'll be giving you in the weeks to come. We can share it by serving in our Thanksgiving outreach that's coming in a few weeks and the opportunities that we have just to make a difference in Angel Tree and inviting people to church and just even when we're in our normal routine, acknowledging the people that God has placed all around us. With every head bowed and every eye closed today, as we close service, I want to pray that God would help to open our eyes. Lord Jesus, I ask you that you would touch us today. Lord, forgive us for the times that we get so consumed with the rhythm and the routine, the demands of everyday life. God, we know that there are things that we're responsible for and they are important, but Lord, we just ask that in the midst of it all, that just like you had at the well, you would create divine appointments for us. Lord, whether it's at work or if it's in a coffee shop or at Target, wherever we might be, at the gym, in the office, Lord, that we would pause for a minute to acknowledge the people around us and have meaningful conversations that would lead people to experience the life that we have in Jesus. Help us, Lord, to open our eyes. As every head is bowed, every eye is closed, and campus pastors are joining me on the stage at all of our campuses today, maybe you're here today and you're feeling some of the things that I talked about. Maybe the devil has tried to steal value from you and tell you that God would never love a person like you, or maybe you're feeling unfulfilled. You've been searching in all kinds of places, but nothing is ever satisfied. Or maybe you just feel rejected, one failed relationship after another. I want you to know that Jesus loves you today, and he is the only thing that can heal your heart. He's the reason why all of us have value, because he died in our place. He gave his life so that we could know the Lord. And I would love for you to pray a very simple prayer today and invite him into your life, because I promise you, just like this woman in the story, everything will change. You'll have that sense, that connection with the Spirit of God, the water that springs up inside of you that gives you life. That's the presence of the Lord living on the inside of you. And that's the miracle that we call salvation. So with no one looking around, every head is bowed, every eye is closed at every campus. If that's you today, for our campus pastors, would you take just a minute to lift up your hands and say, Pastor, that's me. Would you pray for me today? Come on, just lift your hand up high at every campus. Thank you so much. We're going to pray. Just repeat this very simple prayer. You can pray it quietly in your heart. You just need to mean it. Just say, Lord Jesus, forgive me today. For all of my sin, I repent. And I invite you into my life. I make you my Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and make me brand new. I give you my life in Jesus' name. God, we thank you for the difference that you have called us to make in the world around us. We pray that you would help each and every one of us to see the people that you have placed in our world. Help us to acknowledge them, to love them, to embrace them, so that they can experience the same life that we have in Jesus. We love you today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for joining iTown Church online today. We would love to have the chance to meet you and your family in person at one of our campuses. Or, of course, you can join us streaming live online this weekend. Now, for more details about times and locations and even some of our streaming options, you can go to itownchurch.com. I sure hope to see you soon, and God bless.